15 months in the book of Acts, and we are finishing the book today. And since we're nearing the end of Paul's life, we're not quite at the end of it, really, because Paul is going to ultimately, according to our understanding, based on his writings and what we know from church history, he is going to be released when he comes before Caesar. But he is nearing the end of his life, and as we finish the book, I thought we would talk about finishing well this morning. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you so much for all that you have done for us through Jesus Christ. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help us to understand your truth, understand your message, understand the lessons we can learn from Paul's life. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray if there's anyone here struggling in their relationship with you or struggling to know you, that through the power of your word and the power of your spirit, you would reveal yourself in a special way to them today, even as we all pray here this morning, that you would help us to understand your truth. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So here we find Paul. He is finally in Rome. Jesus told him he was going to end up going there to not only present the gospel in Rome, but to present the gospel to Caesar. And Paul is not sitting back, not moping, not complaining. Paul is continuing to do his work. Paul is continuing to engage. In fact, he's not hiding from the Jewish leadership. He is seeking them out. Acts 28:17, after 3 days, he called the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing wrong against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." And then a little later on, Acts 28:21-23, "And they said to him, 'We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against.' When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him in his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them." So Paul actually seeks them out, seeks out those who have accused him the entire time he has been going about the Mediterranean preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is according to his normal pattern. Because if we remember what he would do over and over again, when he would come to a new city, he would seek out the Jewish leadership. He freely admitted he was an apostle to the Gentiles, but we know from his writings he had a great heart for his own people. And he wanted to present the gospel to them first, wanted to talk to them first. For example, Acts 17:1-3, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.'" And Paul continued to engage Jew and Gentile, anyone he could talk to, his entire time while he was waiting to come before Caesar. Now, we note from this that waiting in the court system for months and years is apparently something that has been true throughout all of history. Acts 28:30-31. "He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." So we get the picture from his letters. He was basically kind of under a house arrest. There was some guard, but he was given some freedom. People were allowed to come to see him. He was allowed to have other people come and debate with him. He was not like a prisoner in a cell, but he did have some limited mobility and was able to talk with people. Well, one thing I think this should remind us of is the fact that regardless of our circumstances, regardless of time or place or age, we are never put out to pasture as Christians. Like I said, Paul wasn't sitting here moping. He wasn't enjoying everything Rome had to offer. He wasn't whining about his conditions. He wasn't just, you know, wondering if he was going to live or die and being all depressed. He was continuing on with the work God gave him. Now, granted, he had to do it from a localized area. He wasn't traveling around the Mediterranean anymore, but he was still continuing on to do what he could do. He continued to talk. He continued to teach. He continued to engage. He continued to call people to him when he could. He continued to receive visitors. He was actively working even though things had changed slightly. And we find this reminder throughout Scripture that, you know, you're always supposed to be serving God even though your circumstances may change, even though you may be getting older. Here's an example from Numbers 8, 24 through 26. This applies to Levites from 25 years old and upward. They shall come to do duty in the servants of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus you shall do to the Levites in assigning their duties. Now this changed a little bit. Later on it went from 20 to 50. And notice, even though it says you'll do no service, you're still doing something. And the idea was probably that as you got older, some of the things that the Levites were required to do regarding the service in the tabernacle, the temple, and all of this got harder and harder and harder. So let the young kids do it. Okay? Now you're still doing something, you're just not doing what you used to do. And we find that when we perhaps move to a different place, get a little older, change jobs, have differing circumstances in our families, we may not be able to serve God the exact same way we did before, but we should always seek to serve God. And, you know, it's no surprise that we live in an area with a lot of retirees. I mean, it's the second oldest county in Wisconsin, at least last I knew. So when people get older, they do leave certain things behind, but we should never leave behind our service to God. We should always be seeking to do something for Him, even as we seek to continue our relationship with Him. Listen to what Paul ends up saying to Titus in Titus 2, 2 through 3. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. The idea here was they were specifically to teach the younger women. So older men and older women, their responsibilities before God have not changed. They're still supposed to be pillars in the community and in their Christian faith, but they also have a responsibility to pass that on. So even though things may change, circumstances may change, health may change, age certainly changes, we are still to engage, we are still to be involved, we are still to serve, we are still to worship. In fact, I've had so many people tell me that one of the things they love about being older is now they don't have to worry about their secular work anymore. They can devote their time to doing what they feel like God would have them do for His kingdom. So Paul continued to engage. He finished well. And we know that even though he gets out here, apparently, after being there for 2 years, when he gets out, he goes and he does more traveling. He visits more people. He continues to teach and continues to engage and continues to preach. And up until he, presumably, according to church history, is ultimately beheaded by Nero. But Paul finished well. He continued to serve, continued to work, continued to engage. And part of that engagement was, obviously, Paul continued to evangelize. Acts 28:23, from morning till evening, expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. In fact, we know he had converts because we are introduced to one in the book of Philemon, Onesimus in Philemon 10. I appeal to you, Philemon, for I appeal to you, Onesimus, whose father I became, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Here he's writing to Philemon, and he has this convert he had in Rome, and he's writing saying, you know what, Onesimus was a runaway slave, and now Paul is basically saying, you know what, he's going to return to you, be gentle with him. You could even send him back to me because I could use him for service. But Paul is continuing to make converts. And when he writes to the Philippians in Philippians 1, 12 through 13, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known through the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So he kept witnessing. He witnessed to the people who came to him. He witnessed to the imperial guard. He tried to evangelize because that was his heartbeat. He wanted people to know the God he knew. He wanted people to know the Savior he knew. He wanted people to know that their eternity was secure. He continued to evangelize. And we are instructed over and over again that we are always to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." We are always to be ready, always to be ready to explain to someone why we are the way we are, why we do what we do, why we live why we live, why we praise why we praise how we praise. That we are supposed to always be ready. And one of the other passages of Scripture that's kind of a insight and a warning is Colossians 4, 5, and 6. "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." You know, we are always to be ready to give an answer, but it should be a thoughtful answer. And we should be living our lives in such a way that we're respected and people will listen to the answer that we give. And that's one of the concerns we need to have about our own lives, particularly in this day and age. You know, yes, we are to stand for the truth. Yes, we are to stand for biblical teaching. Yes, we are to stand for what I'll call, some call traditional morality, I'll call Christian morality, what we find in the Bible. But the way we go about doing that says a lot to how much God will be able to use us to engage our culture. And God does want us to engage. God wants us to be able to give an answer. And sometimes we have to be personable in order for people to be willing to listen to us and be willing to talk to us. So we need to walk in wisdom. We need to make sure we're gracious. But we always need to be ready to give an answer. Always. And that answer is always that there's only one way to know God. And that is through Jesus Christ. And people are going to get upset at that. They're going to be angry about that. There's nothing we can do about that. But we always have to be ready not only to engage, but to engage with the gospel, to engage with the truth about Jesus Christ, to engage with the fact that we're all sinners. We've all done wrong in God's sight. We all need his forgiveness. We all need his salvation. But it only comes through Jesus Christ. He's the one who died for us. He's the one that took our punishment on the cross. He's the one that makes it possible for us to have a relationship with God. He's the one that makes it possible for us to have eternal life. He is the one, the only one. One way, one truth, one life. So Paul continued to engage. Paul continued to be firm. Paul continued to explain. Paul continued to evangelize. Paul continued to disciple. Disciple. You would think that being here, confined to Rome, his ministry would shrink completely. I mean, he can't travel, can't go from place to place. I mean, one really good thing is he couldn't be stoned and left for dead either. He had the imperial guard surrounding him. So in that effect, he actually had a pretty amazing outreach and a pretty amazing discipleship ministry, even though he was confined to Rome. First of all, let's just mention some of the people. And these are the people that interacted with him. These are the people he was able to use while he was there imprisoned. These are the people that he trusted. First of all, we have one we've been introduced before in Acts. We have Timothy. We read this in Philippians 2, 19 through 24. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that you too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with his father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come to you." So here's Paul. Under guard, under lock and key. He can't go. He's sending Timothy. And he says, I hope to be out soon, but I don't know that that's going to happen. But I'm trusting that I, too, will be able to come and see you shortly. So there's Timothy. He has Timothy working with him. Timothy is one of the people he has been discipling. And then we have Epaphras. This is what we read in Colossians 4, 12 through 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. So Epaphras came to check on Paul. Paul has him there. They're praying together. They're doing ministry together. Once again, Paul is continuing to disciple. And then we have Epaphroditus. Philippians 2, 25 and 26. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So here Epaphroditus comes from the church in Philippi, he ministers to Paul, he gets sick, Paul is there, he ministers to him, and then Paul ultimately sends him back with a letter. And then we have Philemon and also Onesimus. Onesimus is the one who became a believer. Philemon is his former master. Paul sends this in Philemon 8 through 13. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. So here Paul, Onesimus, was saved. He's sending back to Philemon, saying, you know, he's doing the right thing. He's coming back even though he was a runaway slave. Basically reading between the lines, Paul is saying, I want you to be nice to him. I want you to be gracious to him. I kind of want you to set him free and send him back to me. But here, that's Paul, discipling. And then there are others, just mentioning their names, not really talking about them. Philemon 23 and 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So those are the people he has around him. He's influencing, he's talking to, he's praying with, he's discipling, he's using them for ministry and work as well. And that's why I say he's discipling them. Because they're not just staying there with him, he's sending them out. He's sending them out to do things and to do certain tasks. But then there are churches, there are letters that I've just quoted from that are called his prison epistles because he sends them to various churches while he's there. First of all, we have the letter to the Colossians, the church in Colossae, Colossians 1, 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And Colossians is a wonderful letter because Colossians reveals Jesus as the second member of the triune Godhead. It reveals him as the pre-existent Christ. It reveals him as the all-sufficient Savior. It is really a theological masterpiece when it comes to Jesus Christ and the Trinity. And then we have Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 1 and 2, the letter to Ephesus, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians, we have a reminder of the believer's spiritual blessings and also their responsibility. I mean, the armor of God. Talk about a passage of Scripture. I mean, these are just amazing theological treatises that are sent to these churches, and their purpose is to help them to grow, to help them to become stronger in Christ, to help them to better understand who God is and what he's done for them through Jesus Christ, to help them understand the role of the Holy Spirit in their lives, to help them understand how they are supposed to live. Paul is discipling, and then we have the church in Philippi and the letter to the Philippians. Philippians 1, 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we not only have some wonderful theological reflections, but we have an encouragement to the church to rejoice. Joy is one of the main themes in Philippians, and an encouragement to remain faithful. We're called here to be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then one of my favorite passages of Scripture, sometimes called the Philippians hymn. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And it's an encouragement to humility, but you know who the example is? The example of humility in Jesus Christ. And Paul paints a picture of Jesus in heaven being worshipped by the angels, but he chooses to leave that, chooses to become a man, chooses to be a servant, chooses to be obedient to death, even the death on the cross. And then one day he will be given the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. I mean, talk about amazing. And he's imprisoned. Maybe not, when we say prison, we get a picture. He's imprisoned. He's restricted. He's under guard and under watch, but he is able to interact and write and talk to people and share. And this discipleship continued on and on, even though his circumstances had changed. His life circumstances regarding his freedom and his age and his ability, but he did what he could. Paul continues to show us how finishing well looks. He is engaging people. He's working for God. He's evangelizing. He's discipling. He's teaching. All of these things are what we are supposed to be doing. Now, we may not be pastors. We may not be missionaries. But we all have a responsibility before God. One of the most beautiful pictures of the church in the Pauline epistles is that we are the body of Christ. And that means each one of us has a different gifting, which means each one of us has a different function. He says not everyone's a hand, not everyone's an arm, not everyone's a leg. We all have a different part. We all have a different gift. And it's only by working together that we can actually do the work of God and be an effective part of the kingdom of God. So when we gather together as a universal church or even as a local church, if we are not continuing to use the gifts that God has given us individually, we are handicapped as a church. And it doesn't matter how old we are. If God has given us a gift, that gift is a lifelong gift. And we're supposed to use it for him. And we're supposed to continue to serve him. And then Paul continued to pray. Oh my goodness, talk about something that we can do our whole lives. Paul passionately prayed for these churches. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Ephesians 1, 15 through 18. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul says, I'm praying for you. Here's the proof that I'm praying for you. Here are the prayers that I'm praying for you. He mentions in the letters, he's praying with their representatives that they sent. He is the embodiment of what he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. And Jesus himself, in a parable, reminds us that we're to continue to pray, to continue to knock on God's door. In Luke 18, verses 1 through 5, then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in the city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by continual coming she weary me. Now, Jesus is not suggesting that God is an unrighteous judge. He's using this as an illustration. This woman continued to try and get what she wanted, to bring her appeal to the one who could do something about it. That's the reminder that we are to be persistent in our prayers and that we're supposed to continually come to God over and over again. And particularly, we're reminded that when it comes to spiritual blessings, we need to continue to ask. James was reminded, if anyone wants wisdom, let him ask of God. We need to continually ask for guidance, for direction, for help, for strength. We need to continually ask for the fruit of the Spirit to be evidenced in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. We need to ask God to continually help us to grow, to become more mature, to be more like Jesus Christ, to have the qualities that Paul was praying for the churches in his prayers for them, that they would bear fruit, that they would continue to be, have God revealed to them and have a knowledge of him and his will, that they may be able to approve what is excellent in their lives. These are amazing prayers. These are important prayers. These are prayers that need to be persistent because as we live in this life, we are constantly beaten down by the world. We're beaten down by people who do not serve the God that we serve. We're beaten down by people who cannot even begin to understand our mindset. And sometimes we just want to give in. We want to be liked. We want to be accepted. Well, we can be liked and accepted by God, which hopefully means we'll be liked and accepted by the community of faith. But we're told repeatedly in Scripture that to be friends of the world is to be God's enemy. So if we're being liked by the world, there's a problem. We are not to be that way. We are to be serving God. Now, we're to be doing it as in such a winsome way as possible. We're to be doing it in as gentle a way as possible. But we have to always put God and his purpose and his kingdom and his laws and his Spirit first in our lives. That's what we're required to do. And one of the things we have to do for one another so that we remain strong as individuals, as a body, as a community of faith, is we have to pray. We have to pray for one another. Paul sets the example here. We have to pray for one another. And then Paul continued to rejoice. Paul continued to rejoice. And it didn't matter what his circumstances were, and that's what I kind of want to focus on here, that we can all rejoice when we, you know, get a new job, have a healthy baby, you know. Someone gifts us a Mercedes, I don't know. We can all rejoice, right? We all rejoice for the good things, but Paul reminds us that rejoicing is more than that. Listen to what he says here. Well, first of all, let me go back to an incident in his own life that we covered in Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Well, that's pretty amazing. But Paul is again modeling what he says we're supposed to do. Philippians 2:17-18. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering. Now, this is at the end of where Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to you. I'm hoping I'll be able to come to you myself, even though I'm currently in prison. And then he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul said, Paul basically is saying here, even though I may be killed, it's okay. I'm still ministering. I still have you as my children. I'm rejoicing in you. I'm rejoicing that God has used me. You should be glad and rejoice with me. And then Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He said, I'm here as a result of the gospel, but you're a product of that gospel I preach, so I rejoice. Paul was okay with it. He's in prison, not sure, thinks he's going to be released. Maybe beheaded, as he ultimately is. But he says, I'm okay with that. And I rejoice because I'm right where God wants me. Even though you may not want to be here, or even though you may never want this to happen to you, and I can't say this was my favorite outcome. That's me putting words in Paul's mouth, obviously. But I'm okay with it. I am rejoicing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he says, rejoice always. And that's what he models for us. Rejoicing always, regardless of the circumstances. And this is a passage of scripture I just love. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That's from the Old Testament. That's a reminder that though everything around us is going to pot, we know the God of our salvation, and we should rejoice. So I conclude with a couple of verses from Psalm 145, a song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, for his greatness is unsearchable. We praise. We praise because of the home we have waiting for us in heaven. We praise because God sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross for our sins. We praise because God has given us his Spirit to live inside of us, to help us to feel his presence, to help us experience his gifts. We praise because even though the world may write us off as useless, unnecessary, old, God still has a purpose and a plan for us. And he still wants us to engage. He still wants us to evangelize. He still wants us to disciple. And that goes beyond just those of us who are getting up there in years. That goes for people in new circumstances, with new challenges, changes in their lives, things they perhaps never thought would happen, things that perhaps make them feel like they might be getting depressed, things that affect their health. No matter where we are, no matter what is happening to us, we know God. We have a relationship with him, and he finds us useful. He finds us to be his people. And we should be thankful for that and be willing to continue to serve him. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you for the example of Paul here. Imprisoned, life has changed, circumstances have changed. He can't do what he used to do, but he does what he can, and what he can is still significant. And we thank you that regardless of where we are or what happens in our lives, you find us to be significant. You find us to be important. You find us to be desirable. You still want to use us. Even though the world may cast us away, you still want to use us. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in that, even as we rejoice in our salvation. And dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that we will continue, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what our life circumstances are, no matter what our health is, no matter what our age, I pray, Lord, we will continue to serve and engage and disciple and teach and share and evangelize. And in the midst of it all, Lord, that we will always rejoice and always pray because we have a relationship with the God of the universe, and there's nothing cooler than that. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.